Romans 13, a huge stumbling block for a large segment of professing Christianity today, especially for the social activists, the political activists, all those who are trying to set out with the philosophy of making bad people do good things, thinking you can legislate morality, that we can fix the world, we can make this a utopia, we can take dominion. It's just a fool's folly. And we see it because we look at the fruit of it. You know, one of the great illustrations of that was pre-Katrina, a movement caught on in town, and it's still growing, that we're taking dominion. We're taking dominion over the city. We're going to take dominion over Mardi Gras, the decadence festival, all the prostitution, the drugs, everything. We're going to clean up the city and make it a godly city. Well, you know, you can't make it a godly city without the gospel. Without the gospel, you can make it a religious city, but we already held that title as the most religious city in America with the most churches per capita than any other town in the United States. But we saw that that didn't work, and no one's taken dominion. Mardi Gras still goes on. The Decadence Festival still goes on. Prostitution is still rampant, drug abuse, murder, crime, etc. Nothing has changed. As a matter of fact, if anything, things have gotten worse than they were before. Now, those that are going to take dominion, some of those are no longer to be found. The devil took dominion over them, and they're gone. Now, what's that all about? Well, it's about a false agenda. Our agenda as a body of Christ is to proclaim Christ and the gospel. That's our agenda. Now, what somebody does with that truth is between them and the Lord. We don't save anyone. We plant, we water, we present the truth, and then it's up to them to believe and be saved. What must you do? You must believe and be saved. How do you do that? By believing. If you have to explain to someone how to believe, they're never going to accept the gospel anyway. Believing something's very simple. You do that. It's a work. It's a transaction of your will, of your volition. It's not a work in the sense of something that we do in the sense that carries with it the connotation of merit, but it's something that is non-meritorious in our own mindset, our own soul, our own will, our own volition. We believe something. Now, that's the solution to the problem. Now, the people say, well, but the government. Listen, whether it's this government or some other government, the scripture tells us plainly, whatever condition or location you find yourself in, be content with that. In whatever station in life you find yourself in, therewith be content. So if you find yourself a wealthy person, be content in your wealth. Don't serve mammon. Don't lust for more. Don't do things that are inappropriate. If you find yourself by the world standards not wealthy, then rejoice anyway, because if you know the Lord, you are wealthy. We're strangers and foreigners here. We're in military service here. Not everybody's the general. Not everybody's the colonel. Somebody's in a dirty foxhole. Not everybody gets the nice meal. Somebody eats the MRE. Somebody drinks the warm water. And as General Honoré said, ice is overrated. So not everybody needs ice, nor do you have to have ice to be content. Now, understanding those things, Paul tells us in Romans 13, let every soul be subject. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not optional. So we must be subject, as we saw, unto the higher powers or higher authority. Now, it's commanded that the believer be subordinate to the government of the country that they live in. We're to obey the law. Now, if the law says we must curse God and die, then we rebel. Then we don't do that. If the law says we can't pray, then, as Daniel taught us, we pray anyway. And if we die, we die. But we don't do anything else. There's no basis. We don't go kill the rulers. We don't picket. We don't protest. If we have the privilege to vote, we vote. And if we vote for the best person, in our opinion, and that person wins, fine. But our hope can't be attached to that individual, because that individual is a person just like you and I, prone to all the carnality, all the lust, all the patterns of sin, etc. So our hope lies in the Lord. Now, do we then, if you have to cut your grass, do you cut your grass? Certainly. Now, there's some people, even believers, who are perpetual rebellion, rebels. They always want to rebel, but the devil feeds that. It's part of our carnality. And people say, well, Greg, don't you love America? Listen, I'm probably the biggest flag waver there is. If you got to heaven for being a patriot, I'm in there. But patriotism, while it's biblical, has nothing to do with your spirituality, has nothing to do with your Christianity. Do you love your country? Surely. But are you going to love it when it's a state in the North American Union? And everybody gets quiet. What do you mean? And we've talked about that. The same thing that's transpiring in Europe next year, I firmly believe in the next 5 years, will transpire here. They'll no longer be. The state of Louisiana will be a state in the North American Union. Will not be a state in the United States of America. We won't sit under the same constitution. We won't sit under the same form of government that we have now. It'll be different. Someone says, that'll never happen. Well, again, that's what they said in Europe, and certainly it has happened there. Some people said the Soviet bloc would never crumble, that the Berlin Wall would never come down. Some people said no one would ever attack us on our own soil, and certainly that has happened. And all sorts of other things have happened. Some of your relatives got saved, and you said that would never happen either. So all things are possible. All things can happen. Now, we are obligated here as believers to be subordinate. Now, he says that all powers are ordained by God. God, again, is the orchestrator of these things. Does he know who's going to be elected? Does he know who's going to do what? Yes. Yes. Someone says, well, I'm disappointed in President Bush. Well, before that, you were disappointed in Clinton. Before that, we were disappointed in Bush the first or whatever his name is. And then before that, in Reagan, greatly disappointed in Jimmy Carter, almost went broke because of Carter. And Jerry Ford was like a no-show. I mean, he was like a blip on a radar. And everybody says, well, Nixon was the worst president, Roosevelt, and on and on and on and on. As if any one of those leaders could have ever fixed anything, okay, anything. I had someone the other day said, can you believe Bill Jefferson's going to get reelected? I said, sure, I can believe that. I can believe Edwin Edwards got reelected 4 times, and I never met anybody who voted for him. You ask people, did you vote? I didn't vote for that guy. I didn't vote for him. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The guy got elected 4 times, and nobody voted for him, okay? Now, if that is the scope of your world, if your world is in your political district, or get a little bigger in your state district, or your country, or whatever, you're missing the whole point as a believer. You don't understand. You're the dog chasing its tail. You're involved in things that, in essence, are inconsequential in the big picture. Now, I'm not telling you you don't vote. I'm not telling you don't put up a lawn sign. I'm not telling you don't put a bumper stick. I'm not telling you any of that. What I'm telling you is that the source of your hope and the directive in your life as a believer cannot be those things. That cannot be, and it will never be, a quote ministry. Okay, it may not be a ministry. Maybe something you do, that's fine. You may fish, you may bake, you may crochet, you may play golf, that's fine too. But those things, don't tell me you got a golfing ministry. Don't tell me you got a fishing ministry. You're out there when another boat comes by and you give them a track or something. No, you fish because you like to fish. It's not a ministry. It's not a ministry. Now, understanding that, we can't get around what's following. Look what he says in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves civil or divine judgment. That's what damnation is here. It's not hellfire and brimstone. It's not an eternal damnation. The word means judgment. It's talking about we will be then subject to this judgment of this power that we're subordinate to. For the rulers are not a terror. They're not there to frighten us. He says, not a terror, he says, to good works, but to the evil. So again, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you have nothing to fear. You have people who say, well, big brother. So what? It could be big mama. It could be big sister. What difference does it make? Someone says, I'm not going to get involved in that road home thing. Before you get your check, they take your fingerprints. So what? So why do they take your fingerprint? They take your picture. You don't think somebody knows who you are anyway? I mean, if you've ever given your Social Security number to anybody for anything, which is kind of interesting because in the Social Security Act it says it's not to be used for identification, but it's used for identification. So someone says, well, I'm going to stay low. Well, you can. You can duck and hide if you want. You can do that. It makes no difference. The point is, you cannot be insubordinate. That's the issue here. Because then you don't have to worry about the government alone. You have to worry about divine discipline. Now, he says this. Look in verse 4. He says, for he is the minister, talking about the authority, talking about civil authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. For good. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for ultimate good. Makes no difference where you live. And he says, for good, he says, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword. Judicial punishment. The government bears judicial punishment, and he doesn't bear it in vain. He says, for he, the authority, the government, is the minister of God, he says, is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Now, Old Testament we saw, if you shed blood, your blood would be shed. Capital punishment. Can the government execute the death penalty? Of course, of course. And the ultimate violation of anyone's civil rights is your violation taking someone's ultimate right, their right to live, away from them. The scripture says what? Your payment should be what? Your own forfeiture of your own life. Why? Because life is sacred. We're made in the image of God. That should never be allowed to be violated. Now, we know we're a nation of abortionists, et cetera. We have no value for life. We're shooting people every day, two or three a day, or whatever it is. Nobody has a value for life anymore because they don't understand God. They don't understand the scripture. They don't understand the gospel. Now, let me just show you something. Hold on to Romans 13 and go find Ecclesiastes 8 for a moment. Someone says, and I get people all the time saying, well, are you saying the death penalty is biblical? Absolutely, it's biblical. Someone says, well, it's not a deterrent. Of course it is if it's applied properly. The problem is it's never applied in the biblical sense. The punishment should fit the crime, not the criminal. If you commit murder, premeditated, homicide, no circumstances, no question of self-defense or anything, you shoot somebody, you should be executed. Now, why is there a failure? Look in Ecclesiastes 8 for a moment. Ecclesiastes 8, look in verse 11. Page 954. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, if the punishment, the other day there was a fellow looking for another stay of execution. He carjacked a woman, as I mentioned last week, I believe. He carjacked a woman in 1990. He walked up to her in the car, didn't say, can I have your car, put the gun to her head, shot her, pulled her out on the ground, and then drove over her. But he wants a stay of execution. He was convicted in 1990. He's been at taxpayers' expense upwards of $40,000 a year for 16 years. Now, what was the new terminology all of us learned after Katrina? A 60-day homicide. What's a 60-day homicide? If you kill someone and you don't talk, if the police and the DA doesn't send the bill forward within 60 days, they got to cut you loose. 60-day homicide. What's that life worth? 60 days, central lockup, that's all. You can cap him, 60 days, you're out, just don't say anything. 60 days. 60-day homicide. Now, what's the problem? There's no speed, there's no justice. It drags its feet. Now, back to Romans 13. Should it be? Of course it should be. Of course it should be. Should there be punishment? Should the government execute correctly? And the answer is yes. You say, well, then the problem is the government's broke. We need to fix the government. No, the government's ordained by God. It's on the course that it's supposed to be on. Is it going to fall apart? We know it's going to fall apart. Is it going to become more corrupt? Of course it is. Why? Because men become more corrupt. How do you fix something that's corrupt? You don't fix it. I mean, how do you get rid of poison ivy out of your garden? You have to kill it all. You know, can't be selective. If you don't get the root, then obviously you're not going to accomplish anything. It's just a Band-Aid approach. Now, Should we then look at our government and say we can fix what's broke? If this nation shall humble itself and misapply 2 Chronicles, we'll be saved. No, we won't. This is not God's nation. His nation is Israel. He's coming back for his nation. We just happen to live in a nation that has been blessed abundantly because it was a nation founded on biblical principles. Also a nation that blessed Israel. But since the return in 1948, what has happened? In the last 40 years, we have moved steadily away from the blessing of Israel and have begun a process of siding with its enemies, again trying to get Israel to give up land for peace. God's not going to tolerate that. He's not going to allow Israel to give up land for peace. If you want a very interesting study I've been looking at on the side for many years, you look at natural disasters in this country, and you look at the political activity around Israel within a day to 6 months preceding the national disaster here, and you'll be astonished. You'll be astonished. A vote that hurts Israel in the security group, UN Security Council, a vote that hurts Israel, 8 days later, earthquake hits the United States. Another thing happens in a few days later. Go see what preceded Katrina. Someone says, do you think it's physical judgment? God's judging those. I think there's a strong correlation between the promise of blessing those that bless them and curse those that curse them. I think perhaps you could make a correlation. My point is, though, is that the nation is ordained by God. What's going to happen nationally is out of my control and your control, but it doesn't affect us in our relationship with Christ. Because why? We're strangers and foreigners here. What happens to this country ultimately has no impact on you and I at all. It really has no impact. You say, but wait a minute, should we? No, you live up to your civil responsibilities and civic responsibilities, but that can't be the source of you. It can't be your joy. It can't be your comfort. It cannot be your hope. And again, we've said it for years. Many people put their hope in their 401k. Now, if you were an employee of Enron, what happened to your hope? It went to the grave with Ken Lay, right? You had no hope then. And other people say, well, my hope is in my job. And then suddenly you didn't have it anymore because they fired everybody or they went out of business or something else happened. Your hope is where? It's in the Lord. So nothing changes. Is the Lord coming back for us positively? Are we going to be spared the wrath? Absolutely, we're going to be spared the wrath. Now, did he say in the interim, everything's going to be great? No, but he says everything works together for ultimate good. Now, the sufferings in this present world, yeah, there are going to be sufferings in this present world. Will you have to endure suffering? Surely, if you're going to live godly after Christ Jesus, it's going to come in a variety of forms, variety of appearances. You mean I might have to get sick? Well, maybe you'll get sick. It's a byproduct of a fallen world. You might be a victim of an armed robber. You might get hit by a drunk driver. You might fall down a set of steps and break your neck and be paralyzed. God forbid those things should occur, but nonetheless, those things happen. They happen. You know, is your house going to get washed away? It could. Earthquake could hit. Anything could happen. A meteor could come out of the sky and hit it. Anything can happen. Someone says, oh, I don't think that'll happen. Everybody says that before it happens. Everybody says that. Oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then it happens. Okay. Now, so you say I'm insured. CNN did the report on the people in Bay St. Louis. The only insurance the guy didn't have on his house was earthquake. That's the only insurance he didn't have. He had flood. He had wind. He had hail. He had homeowners. He had natural disaster. He was insured if a plane flew into his house. If lightning struck it. How much money did he get from his insurance company? Zero. Zero. One said it was wind. The other said it was flood. Neither one's paying. A year later, he has no money. He had every insurance imaginable. Now, if he's not a Christian, what happens to him? He cries. He laments. World's over. I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife's thinking about killing herself. Future's over. We're going to lose everything. Well, it isn't yours to start off with. It's his. It's his. You haven't lost anything. He lets you hold a bunch of things for a while. Now, if you're good and it's in his will and it's for your ultimate good, well, you keep them. Maybe you'll get something else. But if it's not, then it's not going to happen that way. Now, if we know the Lord, then all things work together for our betterment. Now, the government, can it hand out penalties? Of course it can. Can it hand out the death penalty? Of course it can. And it should. Why? Because it's what keeps order. It's what keeps order. We are depraved. the more Otter backs away, the more the swift hand of civil discipline does not react, what happens? More disorder, more chaos, more depravity. Do you think for a moment, in the 1940s, you could have public sexual acts on the streets of the French Quarter in public with the New Orleans Police Department of the 40s? Do you think that would have happened? Would have happened one time. One time. The guy wouldn't have been able to walk for 6 months. The word would have got spread around. No one would have dared do that again. Why? Because the government would have done something about it. You say, well, that's what we need to do, get the government. No, you need to win more people to Christ is what you need to do. Not rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. Get them to the lifeboats because the ship is sinking. Now, if you're the devil, you convince people to do what? The ship's not sinking. The ship is basically okay. The ship is good. People are basically good. And what we have to do is see the best in people and work together in a cooperative effort to bring everybody to their full potential. What a bunch of nonsense that is. Your full potential apart from Christ is depravity. You become a serial killer at your full potential apart from Christ. That's what you become. You become a pedophile. You become a racist. You become a rapist. You become all sorts of things without the Lord. Now, if we understand the purpose of the government, then there's no problem. We go with the flow. Our desire is to do what? To share the good news with other people. Now, civil judgment, surely. Capital punishment, surely. Look at verse 5. Wherefore? His conclusion. You must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience. In other words, how are you going to live? What sort of hypocrisy are you going to live in this world? What sort of, if you're going to lie to yourself, if you're going to have a double standard for yourself, what possibly are you going to have for anyone else? Where's your testimony? Look at the guy, the creation guy we talked about, Kent Hovind. He's got a museum or whatever in the Florida Panhandle, but he's not going to pay taxes. He's not going to pay sales tax. He's not going to pay Social Security tax. He's not going to pay anything because suddenly he works for God and his people work for God, and that's God's gift shop. So anything you buy in God's gift shop, it's exempt. It's exempt because God doesn't have to pay taxes. Now, what happened to that guy's testimony? It went right out the window. Right out the window. Why? Because he's not subject as he's supposed to be. He decided that this imperative that God laid down to keep some sort of social order didn't apply to him. So what happened? He became God here. See? He became God. What does that do? So all the people who said, you need to read this guy's book about creation, you need to read this guy's tape on creation, then all those people got a negative from this guy. And then, oh, if that guy is such a crook, probably all that stuff he wrote, all the stuff he said was no good either. Who gets the ultimate black eye? The Lord does. All those Christians, double standard, double standard. Can't be, the Lord says. Now, look at verse 6. He says, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. Pay here is teleo. It means to end a debt. You got an end a debt. Do you have a debt to the government? You may have. And if you do, you have to pay tribute. Tribute here is a reference to property tax. If you own a house, you got to pay property tax. If the government assesses you, property tax. If you live in Louisiana and your house is valued under $75,000 because of the pseudo-God Shahardi, you don't have to pay tax. You don't have to pay tax. But if it's valued over that, you have to pay tax. You say, well, I don't think it's fair. It doesn't make any difference what you think. The government has said you pay tax, property tax. So what do? You pay it. You pay it. You say, I don't like it. Then sell your house. Go rent. You rent, you don't have to pay a property tax bill. You just have to pay rent. That's all. Don't have to pay it. You say, well, they'll up the rent. That's fine. Then go live under a tree. go live somewhere else. Go live out in a swamp. But if you're going to live in a world that's governed by rules and regulations, you have to be subordinate to them. So he says, pay your property tax. He says, for they are God's ministers, literally God's public servants. They're God's public servants. He says, attending continually upon this very thing. Someone says, well, they're corrupt servants. Fine, we know that. But have no fear, Walter Wasso's coming. You know, I'm just tongue-in-cheek for some of you. There is no Savior apart from Christ. There is no salvation. And, someone says, well, the next guy's going to be honest. He's going to be honest till he's corrupt. How long is he going to take to be corrupt? Well, I think if you get to Baton Rouge, it probably takes you 2 or 3 days to get corrupt. If you get to Washington, I think you might get corrupt when you get off the plane. It just may be like a viral thing. Now, you say, well, surely they're good people. Look, they're good people. And people have good intentions, okay? My point is, and I'm exaggerating the point, so that you'll see you cannot put faith or hope in the system, but at the same time, you have to be subordinate to the system. You can't say, I don't like this president, therefore, I'm going to be a rebel now. I don't like the mayor, I'm going to be a rebel. I don't like the parish president, so I don't have to obey his rules. No, then you're doing what you're not supposed to do. That's the point. Now, he says this, attending continually upon this very thing, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, all that you legitimately owe, you're obliged to pay. People say, well, wait a minute, you mean you got to pay your taxes? Everything you legitimately owe. Any loophole you can take, take it. Take it from me. Any loophole you can find, if it's their loophole, take it. You can't create their own. You can't create your own loophole. Wesley Snipes tried to do that. Now he's got to probably live out the country forever. You can't create your own, but if it's their loophole, if they say you can deduct it, deduct it. If they can say you don't have to pay it, then don't pay it. Why? Because you shouldn't. Good stewardship would indicate that. Now, tribute. Tribute is a reference again, property tax. He says tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom, sales tax to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. He says, and honor to whom honor. Now, listen, should you, doesn't the scripture tell us to pray for our leaders? Sure. That means pray for the ones you like and the ones you don't like. Okay? It means both. It doesn't mean pray that your one you don't like dies and goes to hell. It means to pray across the board. You pray. Why? Well, because we should. Because the more the leadership becomes godly or does godly things, the better life is for us. They're not as much to be at odds with the gospel and with the Christian as they could potentially be. Now, what happens in a godless nation? Well, and Christians really are persecuted, and history has proven that out. You can go to some countries today, and Christians are persecuted. I've shared with you in England. England, you stand on a street corner, give somebody the gospel, and he picks up a chair and throws it through a plate glass window, they arrest you. He doesn't get arrested. You made him do it because you provoked him with hate speech. That's the law. When we were trying to witness on the streets of Nottingham, the constable comes over and he says, can't do that. He says, you'll get arrested. And I believe Romans 13, if the constable says you can't do it, I don't do it. I know other people would say, well, I'm going to preach, and then you're going to get arrested. That's exactly what's going to happen. We got back to the hotel, they told us why. They said, the law says that anything that happens as a result of you talking about spiritual things, you become the instigator. The guy sets the building on fire. You're liable civilly, and you're liable criminally for that. He gets a free ticket. Now, you say, well, that's a ridiculous law. It doesn't make any difference. It's their law. So then you either abide by their law or you don't. If you refuse and you stand in rebellion to it, then you're wrong from God's perspective. You say, it's not right. On the big picture, it's right. On the big picture, it's totally correct. Why? Because all things are in this big spiral and everything's turning around and it's all getting sucked into the Middle East and it's getting sucked down to Jerusalem. And once upon a time, real soon, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered around to do what? To eliminate the Jew, to stamp out God's plan. And the scripture says at that point, Christ is going to return and he's going to end it all at Armageddon. Now, are we moving to that point? Surely. Do we have to have a one-world religion? Yes. A one-world economy. One-world government. How do you think you're going to have a one-world government if you've got all sorts of independent nations with a lot of clout who's going to have their own voice and their own vote? That's not going to happen. You're going to have collectivism. You're going to have groups of nations that are going to pool together, and it's going to be run by one head. That has to occur. It has to occur. Someone says, but it's un-American. Doesn't make any difference as long as it's not unbiblical. And it's biblical. And that's what the believer wants to be or should want to be. Want to be biblical. That's the issue here. Now, what do? You render, therefore, to all their dues. You pay up if you owe. He says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. The verb here means to keep on owing and owing and owing. This is not a prohibition against credit. Doesn't mean you can't owe for payments on your house. It doesn't mean you can't owe payments on your car. Now, if you can avoid those things, praise the Lord. But obviously today, either you're going to owe somebody something, some kind of way. The point is, don't continue to owe and owe and owe for the same debt. In other words, your payment's due September 1st. Don't keep owing and owing September 1st as payment. Doesn't mean you can't have payments, but just live up to your obligation. Owe no man anything, he says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Listen, if we're doing what we're supposed to do as good citizens, then there's nothing that the enemy can use against us. The problem is when we're being civilly disobedient, then the enemy moves in, and then there's a problem. If we look back in church history, we don't find that. We don't find the Apostle Paul organizing protests to stop out things, you know. And people say, well, there's more injustice today. No way, shape, or form. There was much more injustice under the Roman imperialism than ever here. All sorts of problems happened under Rome and a variety of other countries and cultures down through history. But nowhere do you find the Christians are setting out to fix the politic of the day. It's just not done. Now, obviously, if you're the enemy, you're going to and you know, really, it only happens in the United States. You don't find a lot of people in other countries that want to How many Christians do you find over in Saudi Arabia protesting against the Saudi Arabian government? I don't think you find many over there. Why is it? Well, because they'll be in Chop Chop Square. That'll be the end of that. Well, don't they want to die for Jesus? Well, they don't want to push the envelope. People tend to do a lot of things here. Why? Because we have immense freedom. Now, if they would use the freedom to proclaim the antidote, to give people the cure for the sin, and that's the gospel, boy, it'd be a big, big, big different story. Now, and if we do it biblically, where would the reproach be? There wouldn't be any. Do you need a mega church with 20,000 people so if the pastor sneezes, the whole world knows? No, that's not biblically designed. Biblically designed that way at all. You need local churches. Local churches. You need believers in the pews who share the gospel with other people. And then those people get saved and they share the gospel with others. You want to end abortion? Save the abortion doctor. Lead the abortion doctor to Christ. There's nobody to commit the abortion. You're not going to have an aborted child. Lead the pregnant girl to Christ and she's not going to kill her baby, etc. You want to change some other problem. You want to put an end to the decadence festival? Lead the sodomites to Christ. That's all you have to do. You say, I don't like them. You don't have to like them. Lead them to Christ. The Lord takes care of the rest. That's what you have to do. Now, failure to do that, protesting, passing, let me say this, and I'll be honest with you. I can never have a ministry to the homosexual community. I just could not have it. It's not in my makeup to do that. And you say, well, Greg, you're supposed to love all people, blah, 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 blah. That may be, but I'm telling you my weakness. It'd be very difficult to me. I couldn't have a ministry to drunks. I could have one when they're sober, but not when they're drunk. Okay? And maybe it has to do with my upbringing and things that I experienced. I don't know. The point is, though, is that what testimony is it to the homosexuals, to the sodomites? And they're wrong. And their behavior should be condemned and will be, but did not Christ die for them? And the answer is yes. So what is the testimony when it says, you're this, you're that, we're protesting, we're picketing? Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Say, hey, we want all homosexuals to come to Christ, and we're going to have a big rally, and we want all the homosexuals to come. And we're going to present the gospel to them. Not protesting. Well, what was the purpose of the protest? You don't find Paul, you don't find Peter, you don't find anyone protesting sin. You don't find that. You find the proclamation of the gospel because that corrects the problem. The protesting sin does what? Just draws more attention to the sin. It draws the carnality of man out. That's what it does. That's all it does. Can you imagine? You're a pastor, you go down with a video camera, and you're videoing all the overt homosexual acts in the streets of the French Quarter on videotape. Number one, I couldn't video it. Number one, I think my tolerance would be like about a tenth of a second. That would be it. But for what purpose? And why would you do that? Why would you do that? Do you know right now, if you go on the websites, they're offering money for this purported tape done by one of these guys because it's going to be a tape. This is not tongue-in-cheek. This is true. They want to produce a video called Boys Going Wild. And they want to buy the videotape. They want the videotape to show this pornography. They're going to sell it. Now, who created the tape? the quote-unquote Christian guy creates the tape. What did it accomplish? Nothing. Nothing at all. Why? Because the issue is lost. Romans 13 here is violated. It's violated. Be subject to the powers. Be subject. It doesn't mean you can't file a complaint. If someone's, you know, parking their car on your front lawn, doesn't mean you can't file a complaint. They shouldn't be doing it. That's fine. But that's the extent of your involvement there. That's the extent. Why? What you should be doing is testifying of the one who died for you. Now, can you skirt the obvious? Can you dodge the IRS? Can you dodge sales tax? Can you dodge? No, you can't. You can't do it at all. Now, he says this in verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And kill here again is a reference to homicide. In the Hebrew, it's clearly homicide. He's not saying thou shalt not kill in any circumstances. Doesn't mean a Christian can't be in the military. Doesn't mean a Christian can't be a police officer. Doesn't mean a Christian can't kill in defense of his family or himself. Doesn't mean that at all. You can't murder. You can't commit homicide. He says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. He says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if we understand that we're compelled by the love of Christ, that should change the complexion of everything we do. It should make us all homogenous. It should make us all on the same page. What's our desire? That all come to Christ. Now, we live in a world that perhaps is doing things contrary to the gospel. That may be, as long as it doesn't prohibit us from doing things contrary to the gospel. I mean, prohibit us from doing things along to the gospel. Doesn't force us to be contrary. Now, understanding those things, then we move forward in Christ. We don't become underground resistance and try to overthrow. What was the charge against the infant church? That they were seditious. That they were trying to overthrow Caesar. They weren't trying to overthrow anybody. They were just proclaiming the gospel. They didn't protest. They didn't say, don't obey Caesar. They didn't. And this is Paul's point here to the church in Rome. You owe money to Caesar? Pay it. What did Jesus say? They had to pay taxes. Go down there. There's going to be your tax money in a fish's mouth. Go pluck the coin out of there, and this is yours. Whose picture is on that? Well, it's Caesar. Well, then render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Now, listen, if you think money is going to solve your problem, you've missed it. It's going to create more problems. The solution is the new birth. That's the solution. The Father in heaven then provides all the needs. All. So what is the mission of the body of Christ? The proclamation of Christ. Failure to do that corrupts what we're supposed to be doing. Again, you know, I keep saying it because it's a burr in my saddle. You got a huge ministry called Focus on the Family. What about Focus on the Gospel? Takes in $150+ million a year. Twice a year you might hear the gospel. Maybe. Well, you say, well, but we need faith. Listen, if everybody's in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. If people are growing in grace and knowledge, if you have biblical churches where people are growing and being fed, all the problems inside the body of Christ solve themselves. God's the designer. And He's not deficient. His Word's not deficient. His Gospel is not deficient. But it's when we think we have to circumvent His plan, which is where the body of Christ is today. We have to circumvent it. You know, when James Dobson the other night's on Larry King, asking him about would he vote for a Mormon president. And he's crawfishing all around because he knows Larry King's a Mormon. What a beautiful opportunity. What a beautiful opportunity. Say, you know what? I love Mormon people, but they've got the gospel all wrong, Larry. Let me share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he's on live with Larry King. What's Larry going to do at that point? Go to a commercial and when you come back, Dobson's gone? James had to leave. He's gone. I mean, what's he going to do at that point? He's live. And he's gonna let him go. And then give the gospel to every national audience. You know, 5, 10, 20 million people watching, majority of which probably have no clue about the gospel of Christ at all. And here you got a guy, fourth generation Nazarene, opportunity to present the gospel, and he crawfishes around it talking about politics. Talking about politics. Where's the mission? The mission's lost. So he gets $150 million a year to proclaim what? Well, he might vote for Mormon, he might not, he doesn't know. Politics. Saves nobody at all. Nobody. Someone says, well, he do a lot of good things. That may be, But if you're not putting people in the gospel, in, giving them the gospel and putting them in the body of Christ, you're really not doing anyone any good at all. If you give someone false hope, if you give someone false security, and they die, they're dead forever. Outside of Christ, they experience what? Not the second birth, they experience the second death. They go to a place eventually called the lake of fire, and they're there forever. And it seems to me, if you had multiple millions of dollars and you understood that, then your goal would be to do what? Proclaim the gospel. Do you have to be subordinate to the government? Of course you do. Have to pay your taxes? Of course you do. Do you have to fulfill all the things that are supposedly in your purview of responsibility? Yes. But at the same time, understand, you're an ambassador for Christ, and then live accordingly. Next time, Paul is going to tell us the importance of the hour. And I think when we see that, hopefully that'll motivate some of us even further to do what we should be doing, and that is testifying of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the love that's ours because of the cross. Lord, we know so many that have no hope at all, Lord. So many each day, they wrestle about what they're going to do and what tomorrow holds for them, Lord. So many people are looking to this world for the solutions to their future. Lord, may we be the instruments, perhaps, that you would use to share the reality to the world that we're talking about eternal life versus eternal death, and the person of Jesus Christ sits in the middle. That's their person. That's their decision that they have to make. Lord, help us to be clear about this. Help us to understand that we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a reflection of the one who died for us. So again, we just thank you for the opportunity. Again, you've given us to gather to worship you. And Lord, help us to take our Christianity beyond the walls here. Help us to take our faith and our commitment to Christ with us each and every day, that when people see us, they in fact may see the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. I will make no statement